Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love, kindness, and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our time together today. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would capture our hearts by your word. Enrich us that we might be moved and transformed by what we hear from you. And may us all commit our lives by faith to Jesus Christ in obedience to the word of the gospel. Lord, we pray for your continual provision for White River Baptist as you bring to us new families to join us in the work that you've given to us. And Lord, increase us in workers and leadership, finances, and to grow each of us, Lord, in spiritual maturity so that the name of Jesus would be glorified. Father, we have leaned upon you to teach us as we have studied this great letter written to the Hebrews together. And in our text today, these words can be stumbling and in so many ways hard for us. Father, you promised that if we prayed and asked, that you would be our teacher. And so, Father, we depend on you to penetrate our hearts. Lord, convict us, every believer here or who's listening online, that we might maybe more like Jesus Christ, and that we might paint a portrait of him by our living for you. And that unbelievers might see us as irresistible as we become, in the truest sense, genuine Christians. So that people will look at us and see that we have been with Jesus. And Father, we pray also that for those who might be in our midst this morning or who might be listening online, who time and time again have heard the gospel truth and never received Jesus Christ. Lord, may their hearts, may they be warmed by the gospel. They've been drawn to the beauties of Christ in the past. Maybe they've even come to a place where they've acknowledged sin and the sorrow of sin. And maybe they've even begun to turn from it, and yet they've never taken that final step of faith in Jesus Christ. And thus, they're in danger of being lost for eternity. And so, Father, we pray that this very day that you would bring them into your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. And Lord, as we open the Holy Scriptures together this morning, we first acknowledge that this is indeed your word. And though it's a hard passage, and though it's one of those passages that it searches us, we pray that we would come to it willingly and readily, and waiting to be taught from the words of life. Lord, open our eyes to understand our own hearts, to see our own sin, but especially see our Lord and Savior. And move us, Lord, to cling to him by faith. And we thank you for what you're about to do. And we lift this prayer in the only name that we can, and that is the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ that we love. Amen. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 as we continue our way through this letter together. This morning, we're going to see one of those great warning passages of Hebrews 6 in verses 4 through 8. In fact, they add to that passage the one that comes later on from 10:1, and you'll see probably the two most terrifying passages in all of Scriptures. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said that he had seen over the course of 35 years of ministry more Christians caused to struggle with their assurance because of misunderstanding this passage than perhaps any other passage in Scripture. And he said, it's not that this is the hardest passage in Scripture to interpret. It's not. There are other passages that are harder to interpret than this one. It's that this passage of Scripture has a unique power when misunderstood to unsettle the hearts of believers. Friends, it's a very difficult passage, partly because Protestant interpreters have disagreed on how to interpret this passage. You know, our Wesleyan and Methodist friends interpret this passage very differently than we do. They see this passage as a passage that shows that believers can lose their salvation. It's a historic part of Wesleyan teaching, in fact. And that's something that those of us who are more reformed in our theology don't accept. We believe in the perseverance of saints, and that once you have been redeemed by Christ, once you have trusted in Him for salvation, you have been united to Him by the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And nothing can snatch you away from Him. But this is one of those passages where our Wesleyan friends disagree with us. And this passage is a hard passage because it says some of those things that are not only hard to understand, but very frankly, it says some things that are very hard to swallow. And it forces us to do the hard work of doing a personal, a spiritual inventory, if you will. In other words, we really can't study this passage with detachment. And to study it spiritually is rather draining because it requires to do a self-heart examination, if you will. But friends, this is the Word of God, and He means it for the good of our souls. And so we don't want to either downplay the warnings that we find here, nor ignore the encouragements that we find in our passage today. And we must remember something that we have repeated regularly as we've worked our way through this book. The author of Hebrews isn't aiming to unsettle the assurance of true believers. He's not sitting back saying, what could I say to make real Christians doubt their salvation? He's not doing that. That's not his goal at all. These warnings are real. And they come in the context of people in the congregation that he has been writing this letter to, that they are considering turning their backs on Jesus and leaving the Christian church and going back to Judaism. And the warnings are being given specifically into that situation. He's not dealing with sincere Christians who are struggling with sin. That's a different issue altogether. He's dealing with the issue of renouncing their confession of Christ, whether actually or functionally. And the warning is simply this, renounce Christ is to step across a line from which you may never return. And so true believers shouldn't be inappropriately discouraged by this passage. And yet at the same time, none of us should muffle the warning that's given here. Because the language of verses 4 through 6 makes us all take stock of our faith in Christ. Now, let's outline the passage before we actually get into reading it so that we could be on the lookout for certain things in this warning as we go through it. First, in verses 4 to 6, he gives us a warning. And the warning is against falling away from faith in Christ. And then he gives us an illustration for that warning in verses 7 and 8. And the illustration is of a fruitfulness and fruitlessness. And his point is this, that we can't have faith in Christ and not have fruit. And we can't be faithless towards Christ and have fruit. In other words, it always shows whether we're trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ always has fruits. And not trusting in Christ always has signs of fruitlessness. And so in verses 7 and 8, there is an illustration of that particular principle. And he's saying you can look at a person's life and you can see what really animates them. It's like Jesus meant when he said to the Pharisees and his disciples that out of a man's heart comes the issue of his speech and life. In other words, Jesus is saying in the way that you talk, in the way that you live, you're going to show a public snapshot, if you will, of your heart. What you really care about. What you really believe in. And what's most important to you. And what you believe the rule for living is. And friends, Jesus' teaching is that our faith and our life, they go together. They're not separated. They're connected together forever. And our life is a witness to our faith. And the author of Hebrews is doing this, especially in this context, because the people who openly turn their backs on Jesus and leave are showing something that's going on in their hearts. And then finally, if you look at verses 9 through 12, he turns to encouragement. This word of encouragement is especially an encouragement for us to be diligent and to pursue assurance in Jesus. So we're warned against falling away from Jesus in verses 4 through 6. We get an illustration of that in verses 7 and 8, and then in verses 9 through 12. We have an encouragement. So let's be on the lookout for those as we read. And we're going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, and read through 12. Again, Hebrews 6, 4 through 12. And hear the word of God for White River Baptist this morning. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those who for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed. And it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having misministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of the hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Mighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would now open our minds and hearts to understand it, that we might understand what it is that you would have us apply to our lives, that, Lord, we might be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, our faith in Jesus is a gauge. It's a gauge of our Christian life. And that's surely one of the greatest issues of this passage. It's a complex passage in some ways. It's a very simple and basic passage in others, both in the warning and in the encouragement. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's pushing us back to the issue of faith in Jesus. I mean, that's the touchstone of the Christian life. That's the dividing line. That's the gauge. That's the measure, the plumb line, if you will. And faith in Jesus is at the very center of the Christian life. And he's asking this congregation to take stock in their faith in Jesus. I mean, some of them have been tempted to turn their backs on Jesus. That's surely an indication that there's a problem with the heart in terms of their faith in Jesus. Now, they don't adequately know who he is. They don't understand what his claims are. Nor do they genuinely believe on his person and trust into him for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. And so that's where this warning comes in. He's speaking to the hearts of the people who are wavering. And the encouragement is similar. The encouragement is to go on, to be diligent in pursuing Jesus. To keep on believing in Jesus. And to keep on believing with a hope. A fuller assurance of our hope that will inherit all the promises of God. And so our faith in Jesus is the gauge of our Christian life. Now let's elaborate on that statement just for a moment. Our continuing faith in Jesus and the fruit that comes from that faith is the gauge of the Christian life. It's the key to our perseverance and our assurance. Friends, we can't have assurance of faith in Jesus Christ without faith in Jesus Christ. We can't have assurance of the promises of God to us without faith in Jesus. We can't persevere in the Christian life without faith in Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is speaking to a congregation, some of whom are tempted to stop believing in Jesus and to turn their backs on him and to walk away from the church and to walk away from Jesus and to go do to something that somebody is telling them is better. And the author of Hebrews has already told us that Jesus is better. And so he's giving professing believers a stern warning here. And so again, as we're going to look at two parts, the warning and the encouragement. And the warning we again find in verses 4 through 8, with the illustration of that in 7 through 8. So let's first look at 4 and 6. In the warning, he's telling us of the danger of turning our backs and rejecting Jesus, and not to underestimate the danger that to our souls in doing that. And so what he's saying to us in verses 4 and 6 is, don't turn your back on Jesus, because there is no other hope of salvation. And what's he been arguing all the way up until this point in the letter? Well, really, all the way up to chapter 5, verse 10. He's been saying Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. And he's the best and only Savior that we could possibly have. Now, in this warning, what's he saying? If that's who Jesus is, and you turn your back on him, what's the consequence? He says the consequence is curse and burning, as we saw when we read that this morning. Because if you turn back on Jesus, you're back on Jesus, who's the better Savior, no sacrifice for sin remains. No hope of your salvation remains. And so his warning here is for us not to turn our backs on Jesus, because there's no other hope. There's no other hope in salvation apart from him. Now let's look at this passage together, because it's challenging. And the author of Hebrews is warning us against apostasy, against falling away from the truth. And we don't want to downplay that warning, but we also don't want to misunderstand that warning either. Look at verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, that language is profoundly Christian language, isn't it? That whole part of the sentence has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. Enlightened. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You can't even see the kingdom of God unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And so he says, for those who have been enlightened, for those who have tasted the heavenly gift. And again, this is a picture of God pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's profoundly Christian language. And then look at verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So he's using a very strong language to describe this particular Christian congregation and us as well. And the question comes to mind, is he saying that real Christians inhabited by the regenerating Holy Spirit can fall away? No, absolutely not. In fact, we talked about that last Sunday evening, didn't we? In fact, we can argue for this in two ways. I mean, it's clear here that the thing on which it turns is found in the next few verses. I mean, look at verse 6. And then they have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. In other words, whatever qualities these people possess, they're turning their backs on Jesus, and thus they are, as it were, joining the mockers in the crowd who mocked him and denied who he was. Do you remember what the Romans had put over Jesus' head? The King of the Jews. And they mocked him. accordingly. And he's saying, if you reject Jesus, if you stop believing in Jesus, if you turn your back on Jesus, you have positioned yourself in the crowd mocking Jesus, holding him in contempt. And if you look at the parallel passage, turn over with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. It's interesting how he puts it there. And in verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And then down to verse 29 in chapter 10. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? It's clear that their attitude toward Jesus is the fundamental thing that the author of Hebrews is getting at here. In other words, these people have come to a point where they think they can have God but reject Jesus. I can have God, I can have the blessings of God, but I reject Jesus. And the author of Hebrews says that that place is the place of damnation. You think that you can have God and reject Jesus, but you're still sitting in the seat of damnation. And if you're confident by your communion with God, and you've already rejected Jesus, you're deceived, and you'll be judged. And that's the warning that's being given here. It all turns on their attitude towards Jesus. So what does it mean at one time they were truly united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and then they lost their union with Jesus? And again, absolutely not. That can't happen. And again, if you look at the parallel passages to that, you can look at chapter 2, verse 19, because a very similar situation is happening to the church that John is writing to, and he's speaking to about antichrists, people who are teaching things in place of Christ, and he gives this word of warning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. And again, he's talking about people who have left the congregation because they followed the teaching of these antichrists. And they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us. That's a brilliant and short description of what has happened in that congregation. Some of these people have followed after false teaching of the Antichrist, and they have gone out from us. In other words, they have renounced their association with that Christian congregation. But listen, does John say, "And they went out from us"? And we discovered that though they were once of us, now they are no longer of us? That's not what he says, is it? In other words, though they were once true believers, now have they lost their salvation? That's not what John says. John says they went out from us, and we found out that they were never of us. In other words, John's saying a true believer couldn't turn his back on Jesus. A true believer couldn't reject Jesus Christ. A true believer couldn't say, "I'm going to have communion with God. In fact, I'm going to do so, and I'm going to leave out Jesus." You see, it all turns on Jesus. And this isn't about true believers and Jesus ceasing to be believers in Jesus. This is not what that is about. This is about people who make a profession to be a believer. That profession turns out to be false. And the language of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is a language that is designed to speak of the blessings that we have in the Christian community. But in verse 6 indicates that it's possible for someone to be sitting in the midst of us, in the midst of blessings of the Christian community, and not really have faith in Christ. And friends, that's so important for us today. We sit under the faithful ministry of God's Word. And you know, I have been in so many wonder evangelical churches where the gospel is preached today. But there was a time in their past where liberal preachers were in those pulpits. And I'm not sure I know a single one where the entire existence of that congregation was under the preaching, the faithful preaching of the God's Word. But you, White River Baptist, you've been sitting under the faithful preaching of God's Word for many years. And that's a huge blessing. But unfortunately, friends, it's possible for one to sit under the faithful preaching of the Word, even right here at White River Baptist, and not believe in Jesus. Not to put their trust in Him. And it's not the fault of the preaching of the Word, the deacons or the pastors of the church. It's not the fault of the teachers, the men and women that teach our Sunday schools and our Bible studies. It's a matter of the heart. Who do you trust? Where are you putting your faith? And what do you really believe? And the author of Hebrews is saying that these people that are turning their back on Jesus are showing that they never got it in the first place. Because you can't turn your back on Jesus and still have a sacrifice for sins that remains. So this word of warning is very, very pertinent to us. Maybe you had friends like I've had that have said to me something like this. In the wake of a bad experience that they've had in the church, they've been burned by somebody in the local church. Somebody's betrayed them. Somebody's let them down. And they've had a horrible experience. Legitimately, maybe they've had a horrible experience in their local church. But they've said, I've tried Christianity. I've tried the church. And I'm going on to something else. I'm still spiritual. I'm still religious. I still want God. But Christianity doesn't work for me anymore. You ever heard a friend say that to you? I have. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. You can't walk away from Jesus and there not be eternal consequences. And I'm not excusing the church. We can really mess things up sometimes. But that's not a reason to walk away from Jesus. Jesus is the one person you don't want to walk away from. And the author of Hebrews is simply pleading with these folks in this congregation. And again, think of it. He's not talking to people that have already left, right? They're not there to talk to. He's shooting at the people. He's not shooting at the people that have already left. He's dealing with the people who are wavering in this congregation, who are wavering in their faith in Jesus. He's saying to them, don't turn your back on Jesus. Don't walk away from Him. Keep believing in Jesus. And friends, the whole of our faith turns on Jesus. Our relationship to Him, our attitude towards Him, our belief in Him, our trust in Him, that's at the very heart of the Christian faith. So don't walk away from Him. And it's clear that He doesn't want to undermine the assurance of believers because of what He says in verses 9 through 12. Take a look at that. And it's the second thing that we see today. Not only does He warn us about the danger of rejecting Jesus, He tells us not to walk away from Jesus, but He also explains to us that God wants believers to experience the full assurance of hope in the Christian life. And look what He specifically says in verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize full assurance of hope until the end. Now He's just coming right out and saying, I want everybody in this congregation to have the full assurance of hope. And so what he's just said isn't meant to undermine the consequences of sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, but are still sensitive to their sin. You know, we sang this morning a song by John Newton, Amazing Grace. And now, John Newton, as many of you know, was a slave tender before he was converted and for a little while after he was converted. And if you've ever read his bibliography, he did some terrible, terrible, horrible things. And he wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He wasn't being pious or some super spiritual guy. He meant every letter of that word. And if you would have come along and tried to change that verse, as some liberal denominations are going and changing the words of the hymns, but if someone would try to change it, say, saved one like me, he would have written back the word wretch. He would have written it right back in because he meant it. I mean, you read his biography sometime, and the things he did will stun you. In fact, there's a letter that he wrote almost 50 years after his conversion. In fact, he'd been in ministry for about 35-plus years at the time. He was writing to a friend in the year 1801. And in fact, he dies in 1807, so this is 6 years before he dies. And he says this, there hasn't been 2 hours in my waking life since the events of 1754 in Africa that I have not thought about what I did. Isn't that interesting? John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, the greatest evangelical preacher, on his waking experience several times of the day and for the rest of his Christian experience, was mindful of the horrible things he had done when he was in Africa. Now, the author of Hebrews isn't writing this so that the John Newtons of this world would be undermined in their assurance. He's writing this so that the people who don't believe in Jesus will recognize the danger of not believing in Jesus and will not turn their backs on Him, but would instead have faith in Christ. But even for sensitive sinners struggling with sin, he wants them to have assurance, as John Newton had, by God's grace. John Newton didn't have assurance of salvation because he was free from the reasons for being condemned by sin, but because he trusted in the Lord and the Savior who was condemned in his place. And he knew that. And therefore he could have assurance. And the author of Hebrews is here saying, I want you to have full assurance of hope. He says, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. And so after this stern warning, he quickly turns and empathetically to a word of encouragement for the congregation. And we look at verse 10 and we see the outward fruits or evidences of their changed hearts. They labor for the Lord. They love one another. They serve one another. And he says, these are all, to me, evidences of a heart that has been changed, of a heart that trusts in Jesus. And therefore, I want you to have full assurance for your hope. Friend, God never forgets what we do in obedience to Him. In fact, one day we'll stand before the judgment of Christ and be rewarded for the things that we have done out of love and obedience to Him. And this whole passage, both the warning and the encouragement, my friends, turns on our faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus? You know, it's good to come to passages that push us back to the very basic issues in the Christian life. And this is one that's doing that today. Do you have faith in Jesus? Do you know what that means? To believe who He is and what He says and what He has done for you in your place? Do you believe that He's the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? Do you believe that His words are the words of life? Do you believe that He died in your place, bearing your sin, that you might not be condemned for that sin? Do you believe that there's no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved except by His name? Do you believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him? Do you have faith in Jesus? If you do, there's no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. There are no worries that you have. If you have true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you have every reason to worry, my friend. Because apart from Him, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at here. He's saying, don't stop believing in Jesus. Don't turn your back on Jesus because He's the only hope of salvation. Friends, our inheritance is the same as those faithful saints of old. And we must trust God to take us through every obstacle in our path just like they did. And like the biblical believers that have preceded us, we'll find that no challenge is a match for the amazing power of God. There are great blessings ahead if we diligently do what He says. You hear that, Christian and non-Christian alike this morning. Christians, don't stop believing in Jesus. The culture around you isn't helping you believe in Jesus. It's toxic. It's so toxic to Orthodox faith and to trust Christ. It really is. The world isn't helping us to continue to believe in Jesus. But his encouragement to us is keep on believing in Jesus. And non-Christian here this morning, or if you're listening online, if you don't trust in him, then you will stand before God in your own sins. And there will be no one in this universe who will say, when you receive your condemnation for your sin, that God has acted unjustly. Everyone in this universe will have to acknowledge, yes, that sinner received what he deserved. But if you trust in Jesus, here's the amazing thing. Jesus receives what you deserve. And you receive what Jesus deserves. And friend, that's the line I want to be standing in on the last day. The only way I could stand in that line, though, is to believe on Jesus. Won't you join me in that line? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant the questioning faith today. Clear doubt from our hearts and minds that we see the Savior clearly and that we trust in Him. Lord God, break the skepticism of agnostic. Cause them to see the dire situation in which they exist. Cause them to, Lord, run to Jesus in faith. And for struggling believers like John Newton, like me, and like many others here today, Lord God, grant us faith in Christ that we may see in Him our justification. And in doing so, Lord, we pray that You would continue to sanctify us, to transform us, to become more like the one that we put our faith and trust in. Lord God, again, we lift up those, anyone listening online or who's here today, who has never genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe they've gone to church all their life. Maybe they've been baptized. Maybe they've done all these things. They profess to be a Christian. But there's no fruit. There's no evidence. Don't let them fall away. Bring them into salvation. Indwell them with Your Holy Spirit that they might never fall away. That is our prayer this morning. And we thank You for hearing it, Lord. And we thank You for Your love. We thank You for what You're about to do in resurrecting dead souls. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, Ted and Martha are going to come lead us through a song. And again, we're going to stand, we're going to sing through a couple of verses. But respond to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your own heart.